God, we are once again coming before you on this night that we set aside to go into your scripture. And going through your scripture, we're reminded of things that have happened in the past, things by people who are to be called by your name. We today are to be called by your name, and just as the men and women and children of ancient times who had in their lot and what they were supposed to do to draw nigh to you, we are to draw nigh to you. Passions of the past that were expressed from one person to another sometimes are passions that we find ourselves facing today. There are those that you allow and those that you do not allow. As we go through the scriptures, dear Lord, help us to see the severity of those passions that fall outside of what you have ordained to be holy and okay. We don't want to have arrested judgment towards ourselves, first of all. You've promised your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to all who would trust and obey you. And sometimes we found that in our lives that we would want to deny your sovereignty in our lives. As we continue to look through the scripture, we see such disharmony, such pain, emptiness, betrayal, anger that often will occur or come within the family of God. As we go through the scriptures, I'm asking that you will help us, dear Lord, to think about these things. When Mary received news that she was going to bear the Christ, the Bible gives us to know that she pondered these things. David at one time said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Help us to be ever so mindful, dear Lord, that when certain trials, testing, temptations come, and many times from within, that we will yield to your Holy Spirit and resist the devil. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We need you in our daily lives all the time when we are conscious and when we are asleep. Help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. On this evening, it is my desire again for us to go through about the 21st verse of the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. If you've been with us for any point of time or listened on the podcast, you find that things that we're looking at in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel have gone from, it seemed tragic that one king was chasing after a man that served him so well, and then David being delivered by God was one who was pleasing God, searching after God, and then he became comfortable. Became comfortable. I hear some background noise. If you could mute that would be really good for me. David became comfortable in his position, and I dare to say that he might have even become comfortable, too comfortable. The comfort that we should have in walking with God, and that he keeps his word, and as we are in line with his word, he protects us. He keeps us. Not that he keeps things from happening, but he keeps his word. But I believe he just became too comfortable and forgot about God's promises, those promises of cursing and those promises of blessing. We've come to the point where we've seen that when David received his pronouncement of judgment from Nathan, that the sword was never going to leave his house. That's the 12th chapter and around the 10th and the 11th verse. So we're at a point now that after the fact, time has passed, and one of David's sons, Amnon, rapes one of David's daughters, Tamar. David, we read in the scripture, we see that David becomes wroth, which we think, okay, yes, David, you need to execute God's judgment. But in that arrested development, because he was so guilty for the sin that he chose to engage in, various sins that he chose to engage in, it looks like the scripture would give us to know David felt that he could not execute God's judgment. Lord, have mercy when we allow wickedness and sin to enter. It comes in like cancer. And it can start to destroy the very body that at one time would help us do what we needed to do. But David became wroth, did he not? Well, David had several sons. We read about it. David had several sons. Now, the oldest son, Amnon, was the one who raped Tamar. Then he had another son by the name of Absalom. And Absalom was upset because it looked like Father David would not do anything. Now, I've mentioned, wonder what these children are thinking. These young children, adult children, teenagers, I don't know. He had children. What were they thinking, Daddy? What's going on? So Absalom allows 2 years to pass. 2 years to pass, and David still does nothing. David does nothing. So Absalom, he decides, you know what? It's time for my sheep to take the wool off the sheep. We have festivals around this time. I'm going to ask my father, David, to come. And if he doesn't come, which I'm counting on him not to want to come, I'm going to ask for the eldest son to come. David's not going to want Amnon to come, but Absalom, the Bible says, he presses and he presses and he presses. And David finally says, okay, Amnon can come. David has told, not David, but Absalom has told his servants, you know what, when the party gets good, the festivities are high, and there's maybe singing and there's dancing, and we're pouring the fruit of the grape, that wine. Kill him. And he encourages his servants to kill him. Now he says, you kill Amnon, my brother, because there's been no judgment. Now, I'm going to try to take my time a little bit tonight, because I've been looking at this, and it's like, there's still so much here. Well, I'm going to go back up. Once David learns that Amnon is killed or has been murdered, Absalom flees. And David gets the wrong portion of news. It says that all his sons are killed, but some of the sons, the Bible says, they got on their mules and they they got away. They escaped. And then Jonadab, with his his wicked, evil, conniving, dirty self, says to David, "Oh, king, not all your sons are dead. Absalom has had in his mind to kill Amnon since the day of the rape," in so many words. Well, while Jonadab is the one who really, I think, encouraged Amnon to pretend to be sick and take Tamar. So let's go back. We're going to look a little bit, just a couple of verses or so before where this 14th chapter starts. So I'm starting at the 37th verse of the 13th chapter, and that gives us like about three verses. Listen at how this reads. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there for 3 years. Now let us remember something here. First of all, David is mourning for Amnon. David is mourning for the wicked one. So I haven't given a title, so I'm going to give one, and it really just might not fit, because when I was looking at it, it doesn't fit as well as I wanted to, but I still think there's at least a kernel, something here where I might be able to try and develop it. And this is my title for this lesson, and I'm just sure that somebody's going to think of a better one, but this is what I'm going to have for the title: Fostering the Tradition of Men. Fostering the Tradition of Men. If you look through the scriptures, you'll understand that they're a tradition that men set up, and sometimes they go against the things of what God says, God's precept, God's law, God's commandments, God's statutes. You go against them. Fostering, fomenting, helping them to persist and exist, and sometimes try to take over, push aside God's judgment. So when I say that, it does not only pertain to chapter 14. Rest assured, it goes back to where David kills Uriah. Rest assured, it goes back to where David calls this helpless woman, some might say, some might not say, to his chamber, his bedroom, and say, "Hey, we're going to be together tonight. fostering the tradition of men. So at least 2 years have passed from the time that Amnon raped Tamar. Then there's another 3 years that will pass. Now we got 5 years going on, and the kingdom, the community, the people who are under David's leadership know what's taking place. And they're looking at the commotion, and they're looking at the confusion, and the royal family, good Lord, look at the mess in the royal family. Let me tell you something. We should not be deceived to think that whatever position that we have, God is going to wink at sinfulness when the heart desires to engage in it, when the heart does not seek God's pardon, when one will not repent. God, though he gives his promises, if you turn away, I will deal with you. Look at Deuteronomy, 28th chapter. I think it's the 28th chapter. If it's not, it's maybe the 27th or the 29th or some in both. Just as I have pleasure to do good unto you, it will be my pleasure to exact judgment and to do you harm. Now, so I'm going back to this verse. We're going to get there tonight. Listen, this is the 38th verse of the 13th chapter. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur. His mom was there, and I think his grandfather was a king. I forgot his name, but it's in the scripture. And he was there for 3 years. Now, all this, a good portion of this time, David is lamenting wrongly about the one who deserved justice. I'm wanting us to turn back to scripture just a little bit. Dree, we're going to look in a little bit tonight. We're going to turn to Leviticus, I believe. Let's say Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, the 25th verse. And I want us to look at, let's do Leviticus first. I'm sorry. Leviticus 18 and 9. Okay, because I'm talking about fostering the tradition of men. So I'm going to read this 39th verse before the 14th chapter. Then I'm going to ask you to read it, okay? Now, listen at what this says. Absalom was gone for 3 years, and it says, David's soul and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. I will try my best not to confuse these names tonight. I feel I'm prone to, though. In the beginning, we see that David is lamenting for Amnon, the one who raped and ruined Tamar's life. And so when Absalom comes and it looks like he does the right thing, he executes judgment. He kills his brother. His brother deserved, I believe, death. But let's see what it says. So we're going back just a little bit to see what the Bible says about what Amnon did. I think in Leviticus 18, is it 9? Start at the 6th verse and then skip to the 9th verse, if you would, Dree.
None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord.
In that 6th verse, it's there were laws, relational laws given about those of kin as it pertained to sexual intimacy, as it pertained to the neighbors and so forth. In the 6th verse of the 18th chapter says, there should be no incest. It's basically what it's saying. Okay, so when we go down to this, I believe it's the 9th verse, Dree. I want you to read this. And I think we read or alluded to this on maybe 2 weeks ago, but I want you to read it again tonight. The nakedness of thy sister, the 9th verse.
The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover.
The Bible here is laying down God's law that there was to be no type of intimacy between family members. They say, well, what about the whole time? If God had not established it, then we understand that he allowed certain things. And if you start to look, even some would say scientifically, so at chromosomes and the closenesses, and as generations pass, and you start seeing and maybe understanding, well, maybe this is okay. Well, let's say, what is, look, as we say sometimes in signature, what's the non-negotiable? God has made a law here. Now, as we go on, and if we are to look at this particular 18th chapter, Dree, I just want you to look at this we're still in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, and then we're going to go back to 2 Samuel here. Why is God setting these things up in the first place? I want to look at the 24th verse and just a few on down. And then, as I said, just try to bear with me, because there's some things that I was just thinking about as we were going, as I was looking at the scriptures again. When the people of God had left Egypt, there were certain customs and things that they would see in Egypt that God was not pleased with. And God was going to grow them up and make them a people set apart. And there was to be an example. The land to which they were going was the Canaan land, full of Canaanites, different tribes. If maybe I shouldn't say tribes, but we know there were Girgashites, Perizzites, Hittites, many different ites, if you will. So they leave a place that God was not pleased with as far as the conduct of the people. And they're going to a place where the conduct of the people is not what God would design. He's like, some of them I want you to get rid of. So when we look at this 24th verse, we're going to see where God has given them an explanation. So what we're going to find that happens is that David, was it really only David? David does this from the head on down. We're going to see confusion. God is not a respecter of person, because David, you're a king. Not a respecter of person for us today. Let's look at this 24th verse. This is about 5 verses that I want to look at. Drew, I want to try it, okay? Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Just to let you know what some of those things were. You don't have incest in your family. You don't have sex with an animal. You don't do these things. You don't rape a woman. You don't do these various things, because this is what these other nations feel like it's permissible. Why? Because they have demons for gods. Now, 25th verse, and the land is defiled. You're going to Canaan, and this land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity. I judge. I execute my righteousness. I do visit the iniquity, therefore, upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Do we hear what God is saying? If it will vomit out the people that's there, and then you get there and you do the same thing, guess what? I don't change. Now, 26th verse. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and keep my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any strangers that sojourneth among you. Sometimes God would allow someone else to come into the people of God. Listen to the 27th verse. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Now, I mentioned some bestiality, incest, especially the incest, to stick out for us tonight. Listen to the 29th verse. I'm jumping or skipping. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul of that commit them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinance. They that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs. Did you hear that? Customs. Mm-hmm. Culture. The things that you have caused to become a tradition for you. Did you hear what I said? God said, there is a conduct and a manner of living which I am opposed to. As a matter of fact, I will visit, I will judge, I will destroy, the land will spew you out. And I am telling you now, so you know how to behave yourself in the assembly of God. Lord have mercy. I don't want you to commit any one of these abominable customs which are committed before you, in that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Let's go back to where we were. We might come back to, I think I said Deuteronomy. I don't remember which verse right now, 22, 25. We might come to that. We've got some things that God said, I don't want you to do any of these. Now we're looking at a kingdom of the house falling apart. the whole household of God throughout the history of man and the history of God's goodness to man. It's a house. It's a house. Don't we see how Hebrews talks about Moses and all his house? Don't we see how it talks about how Jesus is the son over his house? Don't we see that in Ephesians 2:19 through 21 and 22, that we're the house, the people, the house, the family we're supposed to be? Keeping God's word and not our own tradition. I know it's like, Gary, will you get to chapter 14? Hopefully. David couldn't execute judgment because he followed his heart. Absalom executes judgment. Absalom reminds me of Phinehas in Numbers 25. When Phinehas saw that woman, that man bring that Midianite woman in there, he went, he executed judgment, lifted the plague. God was pleased with it. Absalom looks like, it's not exactly the same thing, but Absalom's like, Daddy, I'm waiting on you, but I'm going to exact judgment. No. So time passes. We got about 5 years. And when we ended with the 13th chapter, we see where David's heart now is turned toward Absalom. But Absalom is not there. Absalom is over here. I guess you could say maybe he's being protected by his grandfather or his mother's family and so forth. And Joab is going to pop back into the scene. Now, Joab is an interesting fellow. And one of the things I was looking at said that he might have been ambitious for one reason or another. I've been thinking about Joab. Remember, Joab was punished by David for killing Abner. We talked about maybe Joab should have been put to death, but David had Joab walk before all the people in that funeral procession, and he made him bow down. I said that I don't believe that Joab wanted to. Joab might have had something there. Said, well, David, Abner's going to, he's trying to get to you. Conjecture here. Joab looks and sees that David is now, heart is turned toward Absalom. Now, some of the things that I've read, I think I've read in at least two or three things, said that maybe David did not invite Absalom back to have an air of strength and not to appear weak before all the people. It's interesting, though, because as we continue on and we read what Joab sets up with a wise woman, it would look like some of the people at least would want Absalom to come back. But what I'm thinking is, what about God's judgment the whole way through? If David had been righteous and not killed Uriah, if David hadn't called Bathsheba, if David had dealt with Amnon and put that boy to death, you show favoritism. When you let your feelings override what God's word has said, you set up a tradition that many people, let me calm down a little bit, you set up a tradition. And Tim told me something a long time ago. He said, Gary, he said, I want you to watch this movie. And they got a little homosexuality. I think it was homosexuality. But anyway, it had something that was against God where he said, listen to the music. They play this music to kind of get you to, what's the word I want to say? Thank you, Dree. Be sympathetic with it. Lord have mercy. And sometimes because we're not in God's word enough, or because we begin to think about what we maybe have done or what we might want to do, we have arrested development too, from growing like to be like God wants you to. Arrested judgment, and it's not our judgment. I tell you, our judgment will send us to hell if we're not following God's word. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. I think I said fostering the tradition of men. So Joab's like, okay, King, I got to do something to get to David. David is languishing. David might have been moping. Have you ever seen a? I think about. Have you ever seen a grown man mope when he ought to be acting like a man? I might be guilty of that one or two times. It's not too much, is it? My wife said no. She's telling the truth, y'all. But when a grown man moping, he ought to be about his father's business. I mean, acting like a godly man. I'm like, come on, maybe for a few minutes, but come on, David. You're supposed to have the word of God. Now here comes Joab. Joab, I'm finna do some strategizing. Is that a real word? I'm finna strategize. Dree, I'd like you to read for us, please, about from the 14th chapter, from verse 1 until about verse 4 or 5. I'll ask you to stop in a few.
Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with the oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king!
Okay, let's stop right there. Dree, stop reading at verse 4. Now, I'm probably not going to pull everything out of this that I would hope that I could, but let's talk about it. This is, sometimes I think when we read somewhat what seems to be a narrative, I think it's a narrative. It's almost like, okay, well, you told us the account of what happened, and that's it. But let's go into it. Keeping in mind a lot of what I've said, I guess you can call that in my preface, with regard to fostering tradition of men. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So after this, I guess, 5 years, at least until this point, that David, when we read one of the last verses of the 13th chapter, said he was, comforted concerning Amnon. So Amnon is now, time has passed, and it looks like David has stopped grieving so much. Mm-hmm. And he's like, okay, I've come to grips with it. Though, I think it would have been wonderful if David had mentioned to the whole congregation, well, the assembly of the people, said, this is what has happened. We stand by what God says, and this puts God in the hearts and the minds of the people. But the people get to see this, the king, actually sad and still understand. The people, maybe they weren't saying anything, but there's no justice here. Absalom's exacted justice. So Joab sees now the king, he wants his other son. It seems like a windshield wiper in a sense. You know, I can set the thing. One, like, come on, David, get some consistency in God. So Joab says, you know what? I got to devise a way to help uplift the king. Now, I don't know if there's just ambition in here or not. Trust me, we're not through with hearing about Joab when it comes to the scriptures. So he says, I want the king to bring him back. Now, I would say to bring Absalom back would be a good thing, because I say he reminded me of Phinehas. Now, the thing is that so much time has passed. So much time has passed, and the word of God is right. The Bible said, if you will allow me to turn to it, I just want us to see something. This is 2 Samuel 12, chapter 11, verse. I referred to it. I want us to hear what it says. I will from God's heart. This is Nathan talking to David. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil. So when these things look like they're happening, God will use a transgressor to work against a transgressor. Mm-hmm. Because though a transgressor thinks that he is in or she is in her own will and in her own mind, you're not getting away from God. You're both going to be judged. The good's going to be judged. The bad's going to be judged. So you take your little evil wickedness that God knows about, and he'll let you whip up on maybe one of his children or somebody else out there. But all things are open and naked before God. Hebrews, I think, is the 4th chapter and around the 13th verse. You can't hide. Where you going to go? So I'm back at 11 verse. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee, David, out of thine own house, David, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, David, and I will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. I want to go back. That's good. No. 12 verse. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. God's allowing all this. God is allowing all of this. So it might have been a good thing for him to bring it, Absalom, but I think and agree with some of the things that I read, that maybe David is trying to show that he's strong, and maybe David thinks that some people feel that he should kill Absalom. See, when you don't do judgment right the first time, then we start having these little machinations, and we have a maze and a labyrinth here, and it's like, we didn't work it out like God said, and then we're trying to work it out, but it's like cut and dry. Cut and dry. I'm not saying everything we totally understand, but in the sense of obeying God is what I'm saying. And Joab sent, I'm at the second verse, and Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. In other words, pretend to be a mourner. In that time, they would have professional mourners who at the death of someone, they would mourn. I don't totally understand that. I know it's not the only, the Hebrew culture that did that, but it's rather interesting to me. I think it's to show forth a certain amount of respect that one would feel life or the passing of life merited. Okay, that's me speaking. I did not read that, but that's me speaking. And Joab said unto her, I pray thee, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead. So he's having this woman, some commentaries that I was looking at said that he was from there. And I had forgotten about that, but he was from this area, so that he would probably know a person there. Third verse is, and come to the king. When you have this apparel on, showing that you're distraught, that you're extremely sad, come to the king and have a conversation with him. Because it reminds me of, Nathan's parable in one sense, when Nathan talks, because this woman is going to somewhat give sort of an account to catch the king's attention. It also reminds me a little bit of what Saul did when he went to the witch of Endor and disguising himself. But though it's not Joab, we've got something that's somewhat clandestine and not, at least at the first moment or first sight, very open to the king. Listen, when you come to the king, I'm at the third verse. I want you to say certain things. Speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put words in her mouth. He told her what to say. Okay. Fifth verse, and the king said unto her, I think I skipped one. Fourth verse, and when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground. She showed that expected reverence to the king, your highness, king of all of Israel. So she bows herself down. And she did obeisance and said, help, O king. In other words, you've got the authority. I have a situation that needs attention. You're the one who can do it. Now, let's remember that we're talking about Absalom. We're talking about Joab. We're talking about David. David really hasn't done anything but gotten upset about what Amnon did. Didn't do anything. And then he's let Joab be gone forever. So as we go, we're not going to get to it tonight, but Joab is going to, this is affecting Joab. So even though Joab's going to be called back, it's like, it's too late. It's too late, David. So the woman goes to the king. She says, I need your help. Please help. Dre, I want you to pick up at the fifth verse. Read about another four or five verses, if you would.
And the king said unto her, what ails thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said to the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever says aught to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore.
Let's stop right there. So picking back up at verse 5, we're going to try to go through verse 10. Again, this is a narrative, but it's like we're in this now. Joab has told this woman what to say. What this woman is saying is a contrived tale. What this, not that it's like once upon a time. No, she's saying this as if this were true. The reason why she's doing this is she's trying to, can I say the word elicit? Is that right? She's trying to elicit a response from the king that he himself should not be able to deny. Much like when Nathan told David, there was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had these cattle, and a stranger came by, a visitor came by, a guest came by, and this poor man had this ewe lamb that was so precious. We remember the story. And David was he was wroth, and he pronounced a harsh judgment that was superseded what God would say. So this is kind of what's going on here. Joab is trying to get this woman to talk to David. It looks like David is not really going to. I say he was moping. That's me thinking about it. But to get him out of that, we're at the fifth verse. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? This is after she said, help me, king, please. I got a situation. And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. It was really interesting. I don't know if she had a husband before or not. So it looks just like a lie to me. But anyway, indeed, like truly. Sixth verse. And thy handmaid, she's referring to herself, like under your greatness. I'm like your handmaid. I'm like your servant. And thy handmaid had two sons. And they two strove together in the field. It was so awful. I couldn't get them to stop. And there was none to part them. Like, they was hitting each other and picked up a stick. And I didn't know what to do. And there was none to part them. But once smote the other and slew him. Made me think of Cain and Abel. Didn't it make you think of Cain and Abel? Mm-mm-mm. Cain and Abel was talking, and Abel didn't, and Cain didn't like what Abel said, and pow! I had to go back and look at that. Now, it's somebody who's been slain here. So I'm like looking at the scriptures, and I'm talking about the tradition of men, fostering the tradition of men as opposing. How can I say to execute God's judgments? I went back and I was reading about the avenger of blood. I went back and I was reading about the six cities that God had said would be cities of refuge. And I think this is around, Dree, let's look at, so I'm going to parentheses if you all will allow me to do that. Let's go to Numbers, the 35th chapter, in the 20th verse. And I want to read about four verses. This may not exactly fit this because I went back and I was reading about rape. And then in some cases, say, Gary, are you talking about rape? Or are you talking about avenger of blood? I was looking at what the things that God had said. So Tamar had been raped. And I said, well, if a guy had found a virgin out in the field, then he raped her. And then she cries out. It looks like he'd have to pay the family. I think it was 50 shekels, but then he would have to marry her. She's like, okay, in certain situations, like, look like God had done this. You just can't put her away. But then I was looking, I said, okay, but I know that they weren't supposed to be together. And I said, this is an incestuous relation. This would have been an incestuous relationship. Looked like something should have been done. There was nothing done. So Absalom kills his brother. Well, it looks like Absalom perhaps should have been dealt with, but it looks like he executed God's righteousness. But if we take it back to the seed, David, you killed somebody. You killed somebody, David. Now, he was pardoned, but he killed somebody. Well, let's see what it says about the avenger of blood, because we got some stuff going on here. Don't you know people in the community probably thinking? What did I say, Dre? Numbers 35. I want you to start at the 20th verse, and we're going to read down through about the 24th verse. She wants to back up, and you know, I read a good bit of that. Where you want to back up to? She wants to go to verse 15. So we're at Numbers 25. She wants to go to verse 35. Thanks. We're in Numbers 35, and we're going to start at verse 15. Now, this is talking about when you say the avenger of blood. Before you start reading, Drew, I want to say some things. The Bible would say if someone was killed by an accident, and it would mention by iron, if you kill somebody with iron, if you kill somebody with a stone, if you kill somebody with wood, and you did it by mistake, In other words, you like maybe you're chopping a tree and the head of the axe flies off and it unfortunately hits somebody. Well, you killed them. And the family member, there's some, they want to get you. You took life. And this is in the family of God. God said, okay, I understand what you're feeling, but there's some cities. And if there's a person who did this unintentionally gets to the city, they can remain safe. You can go back and read it. But then he goes on and says, if it's done intentionally, then the avenger, but the person who says, there's justice that should be meted out to you, then that can happen. So we've got some of these things going on. So Dream, you say you're at the 15th verse. So if you read to the 15th, read the 15th verse. Now my wife reads so well. And when she reads maybe like 9 verses, it might seem like 3. When I read them, it might seem like 20. So Dream, if you'll read this 15th verse, these 6 cities shall.
These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, and that everyone that kills any person unawares mm-hmm. may flee thither. Mm-hmm. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death.
Shush, shush, shush.
The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay.
Okay, so let's, I try to give like a little insight to what this is. She read it. Now the Bible said 3 times right here, he is a murderer, he's a murderer, he's a murderer. Whether it's this type of weapon, whether it's something from the earth like a stone. The Bible said flat out, he kills somebody. He's a murderer. He shall be put to death. This is my law. This is what I'm saying. I don't care what your feelings are. I don't care about your traditions that have come through because you want to safeguard yourself, because you want to safeguard somebody else, because you have arrested judgment. No, not the tradition of men, but my law, because it is a deterrent from being killed and from me. It's a deterrent. Now, it goes on and it talks about if this is done accidentally, then that person who murdered someone as an accident, unintentionally, there was no intention to do it, you can be safe in the city. Now, Drew, if you don't mind, I do want you to skip to verse 20. 20 will deal with when it starts to deal with when it's on purpose.
But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by lying of wait that he died, or in enmity, smite him with his hand that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meets him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments.
Did you hear that? That's where I want to start, because we could keep reading in that. And I don't want everybody to forget where we were in 2 Samuel. My point is, when a murder is done intentionally, the Bible even said lying in wait is like, okay, there he is. He doesn't know I'm there. And boom, you killed this person. What David did was like that. What Absalom did, I believe, was justice. I think there could have been some confusion. Some people, I would say, really wanted Absalom to come home. Joab is looked at, it seems, what he's seen in the court, passing David, talking to David, probably about other instances maybe that the Bible has not recorded for us. Remember, David was, amassing land, neighboring lands close to Israel. So we go back, and this woman is pretending to be a mourner because Joab is trying to get David to bring Absalom back. So she, back in the sixth verse, she said, I had two sons and they were fighting. One of my sons killed the other son and nobody was there to separate them. Seventh verse, and behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother that we may kill him. In other words, they want to follow God's law. They want to follow God's law and kill it, but I'm the mama. I know one of them died, and it's just too bad. But the other one, even though he's guilty, he's my son too, and I don't need to lose both of them. But his blood is crying. You see what I'm saying? Now, the reason why I went back before, probably should have read it here, and I read from 2 Samuel 12 and 10. God said, I'm going to raise up evil against you. And I looked at the seventh verse, and it might not even be the same verb, but in the English, it says, raise up. Behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. David got family rising up against his lack of righteousness. And this woman is saying, now my whole family is against me. They want to kill the guilty one. Now, we don't get a mock why they were fighting, but we just get the outcome. They want to kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and will destroy the heir also, so they will quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. Okay, so God had told Adam and Eve, said, I want you to multiply. I want people in the earth to honor me. I want people in the earth to understand my goodness. So she's saying, I got two sons. One is an heir. I need that name of my husband to be out there. We see in the scriptures. So if the justice is on that, then there's nobody left. The name is gone. That's why we need God's righteousness, so we can do things decently in order. He is not the author of confusion. But when we put our emotion in there, we can help breed confusion, and we think we're doing right. Lord have mercy. Now she goes on. She's saying these things to David. David said, eighth verse, and the king said unto the woman, go to thine house. I will give charge concerning thee. In other words, I'm going to take care of it. Don't you worry about a thing. Don't you worry about a thing. Ninth verse, and the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king. The iniquity be on me. If you got another translation, I want you to read, because I did not look. Sometimes I do, and this time I didn't. O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. 10th verse. And the king said, whosoever saith all unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. Now, I want to see how it reads in another version, and then I'll go back and talk about this. Remember, she's talking about people that are against her, so she's seeking now basically protection and action from the king. So if you do this for me, then it's not your fault. Let it be on me. But I want to see how it reads. What is this version?
Holman Christian Standard.
Okay, Holman Christian Standard.
Then the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord the king, may any blame be on me and my father's house, and may the king and his throne be innocent. Whoever speaks to you, the king said, bring him to me. He will not trouble you again.
Okay, so thank you for reading that. Now, what we got going on here? David's already, he's involved in this. Have you ever noticed, sometimes it seems like we know people, or we may, it's maybe true of ourselves. When someone else is having a problem, it seems like we might have the answers. But when we're in a problem, sometimes it seems like the answer is the hardest thing to find. Why is that? Why are we creatures like that? Well, if one is exercising him or herself in the ways that are ungodly, then one might feel ashamed. One might feel like they can't come to God. But no, you come to God and accept his judgment. Repent, repent, repent. Be changed, change, 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 change. Stay in God's righteousness, be corrected, be rebuked, be exalted in due time. This is the lot of a child. The child must mature. Can't you read how Paul even wrote to some of these assemblies? Lord have mercy. He told that Corinthian church, he said, y'all act like I won't do something. I think it's 2 Corinthians. I think it's somewhere in the fourth chapter. He said, I know you think I'm blind or that I can't do a whole lot. He said, but I'm an apostle. Don't you know that God is, I'm on God's side. Shall I come with a rod? I will correct. Now, sometimes I think that we have the answer. I'm not saying every single time it's because of someone doing wrong. Sometimes it's like, yes.
I want to go back and read this in NIV.
Dree wants to read what you just read in the NIV. Just 1 second. So we want to be sure that we turn to God. David has written so many songs, which we are going through now on Saturdays and on Thursdays. And I think there's ones like, my help cometh from the Lord. How does that start? I will lift up mine eyes. Yes, thank you. And I don't remember where it's found. I start getting them confused, but we can quote some of them, can't we? When we're in trouble, Lord have mercy. When you got answers, I have seen some people who have financial answers for other people, but then I start looking, I was like, I'd be like, my wife taught me how to say that. Like, really? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And because he made it, I believe he just has all the answers. But am I willing to listen? Now, anyway, let's Dre, I want you to read this. We have about a few more verses to go after you read this.
But the woman from Tekoa said to him, let my lord the king pardon me and my family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt. The king replied, if anyone says anything to you, bring them to me and they will not bother you again.
I'll deal with them. I'll deal with them. Maybe sometimes if as in the case here, if one has been guilty of something, it's easier to help other people if the situation doesn't resemble what we've done. The pressure might be gone and the guilt might be gone. But God, listen now. Some people teach that we're not supposed to feel guilty for sin. Mm-hmm. That's a lie. That is blasphemy. Now, God has placed that guilt thing inside of us to let us know that we are wrong, that we have erred from his sovereignty and his righteous ways. Imagine a reprobate heart and a mind when you decide that you don't feel guilt and you will continue in your tradition of your feeling that society will endorse and cause you to go straight to hell because you don't feel guilty. Now, you can go straight to hell. Do you want to go to hell? Do you want to go to hell? You can't get away from it. Anyway, let's go back to where we were. Now, so people get mad just because you say the word hell. Just because if I say the speed limit doesn't say 70 and it's there, who's wrong? Who's wrong? Now, let's go to this. Dre, I want you to start at the 11th verse now and read on down. This is after David said, if somebody mess with you, I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. They're not going to mess with you because I'm the king. Start the 11th verse, Dre. Read about 4 or 5 verses.
Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou would not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto the Lord my king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now, therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee.
Because I want to speak on this verse. She read from verse 11 through 17, and then I said I wanted to go through about verse 20 or 21. Basically, the lady has now started to speak on extra. Mm-hmm. This is where she's going to kind of turn a little bit. So I told you about my two sons. I want to put an application on here on you. Nathan said to David when David had pronounced his judgment, you are the man. This is sort of the you are the man portion of this particular passage. So the woman said in the 11th verse, she says, then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the written. In other words, remember that you said you wasn't going to let anybody mess with my son who was guilty, because he's the heir. And one of the commentaries I was reading said that seems to be added. I can't remember if I'm remembering this correctly, that might not have been, let me see, I don't see if this is actually even in italics here. I think one of the commentaries that I read said that might have been added on there. Well, if the whole thing is contrived, like, how can it be added? So it might have been that maybe this wasn't in the original. If we have conversation and someone has looked or already knows, and they can talk about that. But she's saying, just like you said, no one's going to mess with my son. Now I'm going to put this thing on what this is really all about, what Joab is trying to do here. King, you got a son and his name is Absalom, and you haven't brought him back. 3 years have gone by since the death of Amnon, and you haven't brought him back. So Abner is working here. Of course, she's not saying that. So she says, I want you to remember that, okay? Now, I'm back at this 11th verse. The revengers of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son. I didn't start well, but anyway. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. No one's going to touch him. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word. I got something else to say, David. Please, before I go. And the king said, say on. speak. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people? In other words, now she's got a little boldness here. Well, David, that's what you're doing to the people. So when we look at this, it looks like Joab is saying everybody wants him back. I don't know if that's true. If the people wanted God's justice, and I think Absalom did it, then it could really be true. Just imagine if it's true, then imagine that David has still the vision. You know, if they're not happy with his lack of exacting God's justice. Anyway, I'm not going to go and say something about future texts. So she said, why have you done such a thing to the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one that is faulty. You know, you're an heir based on what you have said, David, and the king doth not fetch home his banished. Absalom is banished. He's over there with in Gershur, and you're not doing anything. 14 verse. For we must needs die and are as what is built on the ground. Now, I think she's been a little melodramatic here. But Joab probably put her up to it. And if she's acting like a mourner, then it looked like they got paid to act. We divided. The point is, you can't recover water from the ground, at least not easily. It can't be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Now, so there's some things that this woman is saying that is true. And there's some things that she's saying, especially about David, that's not necessarily true. God is not a respecter of person, but look how she did this. Now, when God's judgment goes out, he's not a respecter of person for how he does it. And then if he should pardon like he did David, he knows what he's doing. So he's not a respecter of person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now that goes, it looks like a general, but I think it's specific. I didn't read anything general specific, but I think she's really speaking still again about Absalom. 15th verse. Now, therefore, I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king. It is because the people have made me afraid. The people, the way she's talking, are saying things. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. Maybe he will change his mind. When I read that, it makes me think of David wanting God to let the first child between he and Bathsheba, perhaps the Lord will, I think he said something like, show mercy or have mercy on me in this situation. 16, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. So she's going back, referring to what she said first, still appealing to David, trying to make that case. David, this is you. If you do that for me, then you should do it for your son. And this heir is like, well, remember we were talking about how Amnon was the firstborn, and then I think it was Chileab, which we don't really know anything about, and then Absalom. So it looks like she's appealing to that. Well, this is the next in line, perhaps. Verse 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. May your words be. And now, right here, I did not look up another way that this would be perhaps translated. So, Drew, if you have one, then you can read it. If not, because I think when I looked up this word, I'm confusing it, I think, with another verse. I'm not going to pretend that I totally remember. I'm going to read it here in the New International Version. This is the 17th verse of the 14th chapter. It says, okay, if you'll read it, because I'm actually in Kings. I thought I had done it. Go ahead.
And now your servant says, may the word of my lord the king secure my inheritance.
Okay.
For my lord the king is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you.
Now, this is where I said what she says about David. I mean, she says that God is not a respecter of person. And sometimes I think people try to, twist God's scripture to say what they want it to mean for a situation. But then she's saying this about David. Now, we talk about David's arrested judgment. So she's speaking flattering words to a man in position. So let's go on down to this. Drew, if you read from 18 through 21, let's see what time it is. Okay.
And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul lives, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that the Lord my king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech, has thy servant Joab done this thing? And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again.
This is where we're going to stop tonight, but I just want to speak on these few verses here. Looking at this, this account of what's taking place, Joab has strategized. I'm not exactly sure what his intention was. Maybe he had a little concern for Uncle David. Maybe Joab is still like, okay, I can kind of control David a little bit. I don't know. Maybe he's tired of seeing him. I don't know. I think he was probably moping. We see that the way he talked to this lady, he still was able to at least give some kind of judgment. So there's lots of things here that we don't have every particular nuance explained to us, but she turned this thing on David, and David's like, is this Joab? You know, this, I imagine, it makes it seem like, okay, he knew his nephew enough, or that they were still communicating, and this sounds just like Joab. Long time ago, I used to communicate with somebody a good bit, and the person was antagonistic toward the things that I was revealing about the scripture. And then later on, I saw something. I said, this seems to be the very speech of this person. And that seems to be kind of like what we have here. So I'm back at the 18th verse, and we'll go down to the 21st verse. The king says unto this woman, this sounds like familiar speech. Is this Joab? Listen, the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let the king speak now. Lord, the king speak now. So he says, don't hide this from me. Tell me who this is. 19th verse, he says, is this Joab? And then she goes on with some more flattering words. As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left hand from aught that my lord the king has spoken. Nobody can deny what you said right here. For thy servant Joab has requested that I do this. He's given me what to say to you. This story here. 20th verse, to fetch about this form of speech, or this one of the things I said, change. I like just saying to pretend that such a thing has taken place. Joab has done this thing. You are wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God or a messenger of God. Now, David did have some wisdom, but I think he lost some. If he had just a head wisdom, the Bible said that some people have a knowledge, but they don't show it in their conduct, which is the best. If you have the knowledge and you live that knowledge in obedience, I mean, really, the ancients would talk about wisdom in several different ways. We won't go with that, but true wisdom, living in the wisdom, right? So 21st verse, we see where David, I don't know how the woman left and all that. She's probably scared a little bit and relieved that nothing happens. But now we're going to stop where the king says to Joab, okay, go get Absalom and bring him home. So we're going to stop tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick back up with this particular portion of scripture the next time we come together, hopefully on a Tuesday night. And let's say, hopefully, I'm imagining we can finish the 14th chapter, but there's still more to come. So fostering the traditions of men, I think that when one's feelings gets in the way of what God's judgment is, that's probably the beginning, because then one will tend to make excuses. And if others are around and they feel the same way, just like I was talking about that music and the movie that would make one feel sympathetic or whatever, then yeah, and it seems to override. Now, I had written down Mark the 7th chapter. I'm not going to turn there. Mark the 7th chapter, if you read about the first 10 verses, you see where Jesus talks about the tradition of men, because it's just not a thing of the past. It's not a thing just of the past in Jesus' day. It's a thing that still happens now. Culture, when you say culture override God's word, you better be careful. You better be careful, because it's tradition of men. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus's disciples because they didn't wash their hands like they did. And they said, well, you are defiled. Jesus, like, you, that's not what's defiling. The defiling is what's in your heart. And so if you read those, it's actually a little bit longer than the first 10 verses of the 7th chapter, but Mark deals with how Jesus dealt with the tradition of men. He told them, he says, you follow traditions of men as if you could make null and void the commandments of God. I said things that I didn't know that I would actually say, so we just at least talk about it a little bit. But I'm going to close out in prayer, and we'll be open up for discussion if there's going to be any. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to go in your word again. Help us to be true to you, as opposed to vain philosophy and traditions of men. Give us the words if we have an occasion before others to uphold what you have said. Give us the strength, Lord, and bring things to our remembrance. More than anything, help us to live in your truth. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.